Hello again, everyone, and good evening. My name is Brian Lohr, and I'm the Provincial Assistant for the Office of Mission Advancement for the Congregation of Holy Cross. It's a pleasure to welcome you to the Holy Cross Lenten Virtual Retreat this evening, entitled A Journey Through the Stations of the Cross. Tonight's presenter is Father Neil Walk, and Father Neil will present on the third station, Jesus Falls for the First Time, and the fourth station, Jesus Meets His Sorrowful Mother. Before I bring Father Neil on, I wanted to bring up a slide on a couple of housekeeping items to share with you. So let me go ahead and do that. And should you have any technical difficulties this evening during tonight's presentation, please contact us at advancement@holycrossusa.org. or by phone at 269-240-3175, and we will provide you with some technical support. Our session tonight, as well as all the future sessions, will be recorded and made available as a spiritual resource for all. So please refer to the lentonretreat.holycrossusa.org for the location of our recorded sessions. And during the presentation, your microphone will be muted. If you have a question for Father Neil during the presentation, feel free to submit that question using the Q&A button at the bottom of your Zoom screen. And then at the end of the presentation, I will submit as many questions as possible to Father Neil. And Father Neil and I will do our very best to respond to as many questions as we can. And so I'm going to ask Father Neil to join me right now. And we were talking a little bit before. Welcome, Father Neil.
Hello. Thank you. Great to be here.
Good to have you here. And, you know, there's a great introduction of Father Neil in the Lenten Retreat book. And I won't go into that detail, but Father, I'm curious, how's your family? And I know you have roots to South Bend, and your mom is still in South Bend as well. But yeah, how's everybody doing?
They're doing great. Thanks for asking. Yeah, so I'm the youngest of 10 kids. We grew up in South Bend, grew up at Christ the King Parish, Holy Cross Parish. I have 24 nieces and nephews, something awesome. Like 39 grandnieces and nephews, and all doing well, thanks be to God. So I think my mom's watching right now. She's probably thinking, I thought this was going to be Bill. and I'm sure many people are calling your technical difficulties line. It's like, it was supposed to be a bishop. Wasn't it Bishop Bill was going to do this? So you probably have three viewers right now, Brian.
No, you're the guy. We wanted you tonight, Father. And you spent some time at Christ the King, right?
I did. Yes, sir. Yep. So I was born and raised there. And then I came back. I was blessed to be there as an associate pastor and then pastor for 10 years. So great, great time, great parish there.
Yeah. And it is a beautiful parish and a great church community there. And now you're out in Easton, Massachusetts, correct?
Yes, sir. Yep. So I'm the local superior at Stonehill College. I'm there's 21 of us priests and brothers that are here. Most work at the college, but some work at family ministries or at the VA hospital or at the local parishes. And there's one other, there's the retreat center here, of course. And then there's one that works for the Archdiocese of Boston. So kind of different things that we do there. And then there's also a parish nearby called Immaculate Conception, and I'm the administrator there. And as of last week, I'm administrator of another parish down in Raynham, Massachusetts. Wow. So they're keeping me busy, which is great. It keeps me out of trouble.
You've been relaxing all day today, though, getting ready for this, right? Right?
Absolutely. Yes, I'm set. I'm pumped. I'm ready.
All right. Father, great to have you here. I'm going to ask if you would lead us in an opening prayer, and then we can get started with your reflections.
Fantastic. Okay.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Let's pray together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Grant, Almighty God, through the observances of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their effects. As we continue on this 40-day journey, fill us with your grace, so we will put aside distractions and seek to follow your holy will. We pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Okay, here we go. Well, good evening, everyone. Again, it is really great to be part of this Lenten series. My thanks to Brian Lohr, to Bob Hannon out here in the East, and all in the Office of Mission Advancement for inviting me to be part of this. And before I forget, she'll kill me if I don't, so hi, Mom. Okay, I'm told there might be questions at the end. Hopefully, Father Willie on Wednesday answered most of them. He's the smarter, holier one, for sure. I know he talked about the stations being a journey of sorts, and I think he shared a bit about the history as well. I'll give you just a very quick recap just about the devotion of the Way of the Cross, or Via Crucis, as it's called. It's been around for centuries. First, the people were able to go actually to Jerusalem to experience the Way of the Cross. When that became impossible, they found the alternative of having their own stations of the cross. The Franciscans started this, and then in time it spread to other places. Started with a various number of stations, actually. I thought that was interesting. Many times it was actually 7, but then we settled on 14 in the church, I think in the 18th century. It's interesting, isn't it? The Way of the Cross is not for the faint of heart. There isn't anything in there that should make us feel particularly happy, and yet there's much joy to be found. That's true for the path that all of us take in our lifetimes, I think. The road is not always straight. It's not always easy, oftentimes twisted, narrow, sometimes filled with potholes that seem determined to keep us from reaching our destiny, which is to be with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in heaven. My parents particularly like this devotion. My mom is a retired nurse. My dad's passed away, but he was a family practice doctor. So they've been interested always in the faith and the science both behind this wonderful, joyful, challenging prayer of the Way of the Cross. In fact, my dad delivered a talk to area parishes in South Bend on the physiology of Christ's suffering and death. He used his own knowledge and faith, and also a wonderful book that I do recommend, called A Doctor at Calvary, A Doctor at Calvary by Dr. Pierre Barbet, which talks about the physical effects of Jesus' scourging, suffering, and death on the cross. In fact, Dr. Barbet even did experiments to see if crucifixions could happen as it has been described in Scripture and in our tradition. Again, this is not for the faint of heart, and yet it's important to dwell on, so we'd remember the great sacrifice of our Lord and the salvation and hope that comes only through the cross. As I prayed about this talk and reflected on what these two stations, stations 3 and 4, mean in the context of the holy season of Lent, I couldn't help but think about the places where I've been assigned, the places where I've prayed most often, and the stations of the cross that I prayed with there. Between the places where I actually was assigned and the places where perhaps I was in formation or just happened to live, there's been at least 10, if not more, sets of stations that I prayed with. As you probably know, those different carvings, the different sculptures, those are quite beautiful usually, but not actually necessary for the stations of the cross. It's just that cross itself and the number that's the important thing. However, that beautiful imagery is often shown, and it can help our prayer, to be sure. I like to use my imagination in prayer, and so to kind of look at that station and see what that artist has depicted is helpful, and then to kind of put yourself into that scene, if you will, just as St. Ignatius of Loyola told his followers, this is a good way to pray with Scripture. Put yourself in the scene. Think about it. Pray about it. What was it like to be there? Maybe what are you smelling? What are you seeing? What are you hearing in that scene? So let's do that now. We have station number 3. Jesus falls for the first time. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. This is a quote from Basil Moreau. It seems as though in the midst of our trials, God wanted to remind us constantly of the cross of Jesus Christ in order to encourage us to carry our own. For these crosses become heavier daily, even though we always look upon them as hopeful signs for the future. So imagine being there, perhaps as a hidden follower of Jesus, maybe as someone who just happens upon the scene, or even as one of the soldiers assigned to this detail. It must have been chaotic as the condemned were marched to die in the midst of the crowd who were in Jerusalem. And there you are. You see Jesus struggling along the way. And then he falls under the weight of the cross. Let's take just a moment to put ourselves in that scene. The soldiers had gotten awfully good at the task of crucifying. They knew exactly how much pain to inflict for maximum suffering while still ensuring that the convicted man made it to Calvary. But they also had a timetable. There were many, many crucifixions done every day, it seems. Some estimate as many as 50 or 100 or even more. And so when Jesus fell, instead of patiently waiting for him to stand up again and walk, they tried to rush him along, beating and prodding him, making his pain that much worse. Remember, this journey was after he had already been brutally scourged at the pillar. In fact, those who have carefully studied the Shroud of Turin estimate that Jesus was probably whipped over 120 times. When I see this title for this station, Jesus Falls for the First Time, I must admit, I think, gee, couldn't we just leave it at that? Instead of having two more times where he falls. That way we could cut it down to just 12 stations instead of 14. It would make it a little easier too to pray the stations every Friday, to be honest with you. And yet there's something very powerful about praying all three of those stations. We too know when it happens, when we fall. We fall under the weight of the cross, not just once, but many times it seems. It's good to think about this first fall. The first fall, it would seem, would be the hardest because perhaps we might think we can make it without that fall at all. We're strong. We can do this on our own. And then once we fall under the weight of a cross, we realize we need the help of the Lord. We realize our humanity. We realize our weakness. And so when we fall, we can ask that question, well, what's next? What's next? Do I stay down? Do I abandon what was so heavy? Or do I ask for the Lord's help, giving him most of the weight so that I can get back up and continue on my own way? Jesus showed us how to carry the cross, how to get up after falling from its weight. When he calls us to pick up our cross daily and follow him, we know it will lead to some falls along the way. No matter how many times we fall, God is there to help us to get up and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. And we have people in our lives to help us, to walk with us, to help us carry the weight of the cross. And so we move on to station number 4. Jesus meets his mother. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Again, from Blessed Father Moreau. Mary's heart was the most tender and loving heart imaginable, after the heart of the Savior himself. We understand a bit of the emotion called motherly love, this love of a mother for the children she has brought to life. Motherly love leads her always to think about them and work to assure their happiness. This is but a faint picture of what Mary feels for all people. And the love she bears for us, since she became our mother and she adopted us as her children. So once again, we use that idea of imagination and put ourselves in the scene. So imagine being there again in that crowd, pushed around, when all of a sudden there's a pause in the chaos, it seems, as Jesus encounters his mother on the way. The cross is between them, keeping Mary from helping Jesus, keeping them from embracing. But just a look would have been enough, I think. The love that Mary and Jesus shared was clear just by being near each other, no matter what was going on around them. Let us take a moment and just put ourselves in that scene of Mary and Jesus. Was anything said between them on the way to Calvary? We don't know. But really, they wouldn't have needed any words. It's funny. Moms always have that look, don't they? They have that look that says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking right now. In fact, my mom probably is thinking this right now. But they have those looks, whether you're disobeying or misbehaving. But I think especially it's clear, that wonderful look of a mother when you're hurting. All it takes is one look from mom, and we know that she knows exactly what we're thinking and how we're feeling. I'm sure that's the look that Mary gave to Jesus as he paused on the road to Calvary. And with that one look, Jesus would have been strengthened, I'm sure, to continue on this torturous journey. Jesus knew the comforting presence of his mother Mary throughout his life, of course, whether it was in Bethlehem or Egypt or Nazareth, or even on this road to Calvary. That comforting presence of Mary with Jesus couldn't be stifled, even with the cross between them. It's so fitting that Jesus meets his mother on the way just after his first fall. Who else but a mom or a grandma or a mother figure in our lives was there for each of us to pick us up when we fall and to comfort us when our crosses are heavy? Mary knew the sorrow of the cross would come from the moment that Simeon held the baby Jesus in his arms. How often do parents witness the pain of their children, tempted to fix it yet realizing that it must be for their growth and for the greater good? For Mary, of course, that was amplified because she knew that this was not needed for the growth of her son Jesus, but this would be everything for the greater good, for in fact the redemption of the whole human race. In my ministry, I've talked with moms who are worried or distressed because their children have left the church or they've gotten into trouble, or sadly, perhaps they've passed away. How blessed and how important it is to go to Mary in those times for understanding, for love, and for intercession with our Lord. Jesus gave her to us as he was dying upon the cross. When in doubt or worry or even shame, we go to Mother Mary, and she will intercede for us, helping us to have a heart as pure as hers. We can well imagine her looking at us as she looked at our Lord, with understanding, with compassion, with a longing for a closeness to her and her immaculate heart. She can lead us to her son and put in a good word for us as well. One of my favorite conversations with another Holy Cross priest who's a little bit older, I think he's 101 now, I had talked with him about how he's doing and where he sees himself in 5 years. It's kind of a normal question that we ask. And he said, well, in 5 years, I don't know how old he was at the time, but I think he said, I'll be about 98 and hopefully I'll be gone from this earth. My view, my imagination, what I think will happen is that when I die, Mother Mary will take me by the hand and lead me to her son. What a perfect vision that is for Our Lady, who seeks to bring us to her son, to help us, to call us when we fall, to be on the way, to inspire us and give us strength. In our stations of the cross, Jesus encountered Veronica, the Blessed Mother, Simon of Cyrene, the holy women of Jerusalem, even the soldiers. On this way, we are immersed in the dying and rising of Christ. There were many stops along the way between his condemnation by Pilate and his death on the cross at Calvary. Jesus condemned to death, accepting his cross, falling, meeting his mother on the road. It's always important to remember that he did not walk it alone. He had his Blessed Mother. He had the holy women of Jerusalem. He had John and a few other holy women who were there with him, even at the end. There was a crowd that were with him, some who mocked him and disdained him to be sure, others who I'm sure yearned to help him, but couldn't. Perhaps as we contemplate those events, we can think about how we are to encounter Jesus on our way. Think about those who are unjustly condemned in our world, Think about those who must accept a heavy cross in their lives because of situations beyond their control. Think of those who have fallen because of the weight of their cross. Think about the mothers whose children have gone astray or lost their faith. How can we be brothers and sisters to them? Maybe it is just a simple, loving look. Maybe it's a helping hand. Maybe it's a listening ear to let them know that they are not alone. And when we are the ones who fall, Christ reaches down and lifts us up. No matter how many times we fall, he is there. All we have to do is ask for his help. He knows what it's like, so he can help us. He knows what it's like to fall under the literal weight of the cross, but also to know the pain and the suffering that can happen in our lives, the difficulties that we are called to walk through, never alone, always with the Lord, always with others that help us to walk along that path. We heard in today's gospel how he was tempted after 40 long days of fasting, and his response to those temptations was to stand firm in the faith, love of our Lord. It's a good thing to remember on this pilgrim journey of Lent as we contemplate the cross, our only hope, and as we seek the face of Christ in all we encounter on our way. It's a short talk. Brian, I'm finished. I didn't know how to wrap that up, but that's me.
Father, that's awesome. That was okay. Outstanding. And we have a number of questions that have come in. But I want to share kind of a quick personal story. I was visiting friends and benefactors of the congregation in South Florida about 2 weeks ago, and I happened to have an opportunity to go to dinner with a group of high school football teammates of mine, and sat next to one of the guys that I haven't seen in many years. And he recently lost his daughter. She unexpectedly died. Mm-hmm. And we were talking about that. And he said, you know, it's been very hard for his wife and himself, but harder for his wife. And I said, tell me about that. And he goes, oh, Brian, she carried her for 9 months. And I just went, wow, that's exactly right. And that's probably the same pain that Mary felt. And, you know, she held steady for all of us. And very interesting. I loved how you had us put ourselves in that scene. And that's a powerful vision.
Yeah.
So.
It's a very Jesuit thing. So my apologies to Basil Moreau, but I think it is. It's a powerful way to really think about, well, what was it like, and what might we have responded, and how can we respond now, 2,000 years late?
Absolutely, absolutely. And one of the first questions relates to that, Father, and I'll read it to you here. When we place ourselves in the scene of Jesus falling the first time, can where we place ourselves tell us something about our relationship with Jesus and others? For example, I'm with Jesus trying to help carry his cross, or I see him fall, but I hide behind others in the crowd. Wow. Mm. There's a great question.
That's fantastic. Right. Right. I mean, I think that's exactly what we do, right? At different points in our lives and different points in our even Lent, you know, we may find ourselves thinking, gee, I could be that person that is helping, you know. Other times, boy, I need to let someone else do this. And that becomes our shield, if you will, to sometimes being Christian and reaching out to Christ in need, you know. So I think those are powerful moments in our prayer when we think, gee, of course, I'm going to be the guy that's going to help. I'm going to be the one that does everything. And then as we get into the prayer more, and then our imagination kind of takes over a little bit, and we think, no, I'm the one that's kind of back there and thinking, yeah, someone else is going to take care of this. Someone else can do it. So, I don't think we do that to point fingers at ourselves, but rather to say, gee, all right, that's where I am right now. So, Lord, help me to move a little bit closer to where you want to be and where I want to be, you know, a little bit closer to that kind of first instinct of giving rather than first instinct of someone else must be better at this and can do this better than me.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. And along that same line, Father, this question came in. Father Neil, can you speak more about how to use visualization in praying the Stations of the Cross? It seems as it could be a very powerful, but I fear almost too powerful a tool.
Yes, boy, oh boy. Yeah, you almost want to mix it up with some wonderful scenes, right? It's like, gee, I'll pray the first four stations this way, and then I'm going to go to the manger scene, you know, and have this wonderful nativity moment. It's really something that I, you know, going back to my first year of seminary, actually, I entered after 4 years being in the working world, and I had some education, a great Catholic education, certainly, but I'd never really been on retreat. And so we were asked to do a retreat, the seminarians, and I thought, okay, all right, I'm going to get in this, you know, and really attack this. And so I kind of shut the door and just focused and focused and focused and just kind of got deeper and deeper and deeper. And I thought, oh my gosh, wow. I'm suddenly, it's like the dark night of the soul. And it's my first week in the seminary, you know? Right. And then there was a knock on the door, and it was Father Kevin Rousseau, who was not a father at the time. He was a seminarian like myself across the hall. And he said, how you doing? I said, boy, I'm so deep in this. I don't know how I can get out of this. He said, well, all right, get your coat. We're going to Taco Bell. And I thought, oh, all right. So sometimes go to Taco Bell. That might be the answer. Or Dairy Queen. Either one works right. Really well. But I think it is good to kind of measure that a little bit and think, all right, we do want to enter that. We want to pray it well. But we do want to remember the joy that comes with that, the way of the cross. And the worry sometimes is we remember the sorrow and don't remember the joy. And, you know, for me, it's always important to remember, gee, what is joy? Joy does encounter the sorrow and realize that it's there and realize that there's a purpose for it, mm-hmm. Rather than just happiness, that outward emotion. So, if you find yourself getting in too deep, then I think you take a break, you know, or you think, all right, maybe that's enough.
Yeah.
I had a spiritual director that would say, you know, if you have a great prayer and you find yourself halfway through it or a quarter of the way through it, and you think, gee, this is really good to dwell on, but no, I guess I can't dwell on it because I got to finish this prayer. He said, no, stop. Let that be your prayer for the rest of your time. Mm-hmm. You know, I know there's 14 and we have it in our minds. We got to finish. We have to do, you know, as we do for books and everything else, but maybe the Lord is calling you to just stop and pause and just really stay in that moment instead of trying to rush on to the next one.
Yep, exactly, exactly. Good. And Father Neil, another question. You mentioned that at one time some local churches used only 7 stations. Were there any that are not included in today's stations? And do you know what caused the church to expand to 14?
Dang. I was hoping Father Willie covered that one. I don't know for sure. I just know that it was promulgated in the 1700s. And it was people like St. Alphonsus Liguori that was really good in promoting it. And before him, of course, St. Francis himself. But I don't know. I'm not sure what the 7 were and why there was kind of that fluctuation. I think it was even more than 14. Some people did. But yeah, they just settled on 14. I'm sorry, I don't know.
No, that's totally fine. And that might be a good task for old B. Lorda to check into church history here and share that with folks next week. So I'll take that as an action item, Father.
Nice.
Another question that came in: as a parish priest, how do you encourage people being crushed by their own personal crosses to find the strength, courage, and grace to pick themselves up and continue along while fully knowing their crosses will probably cause them to fall again and again and again?
Yeah, boy, oh boy. I mean, that's everybody, right? We all have those things that will cause us to fall again and again. Sometimes it's temptation and sin on our part. Sometimes it's the real challenges that life has dealt these folks, you know. I think the best thing I can do is just keep reminding them of the mercy of the Lord, you know, that is much bigger than the misery that we have. I think St. Faustina talked about that, you know, God's mercy is much bigger than our misery. But whenever someone is encountering a cross, especially if it's something that's not of their own making, if you will, it's not something that's sinful on their part or a temptation, that's a different category. We talk about that to be sure, but gee, this is something that's happened to them. I always ask them, well, who's in your life that can help you walk with this? Who can help you to carry this? Who can be Christ for you right now to help you with this? Just as you will be for others somewhere down the road, right now, reach out to them and say, hey, I need your help. People often will say that, right? If there's something that goes on in your life or, you know, if there's a loss, they say, well, let me know anything you need. And we think, oh, that's wonderful, but I'm never going to ask them. But take them at their word. You know, reach out to them and say, hey, you said anything I need. I need someone to just listen to me. You know, mm-hmm. I need someone to just go have a cup of coffee and share a story about this person that's passed or this situation that's going on. I think those are really helpful. I always think about the cross, you know, as Father Moreau encouraged us to do and really reflect on that is our hope. I think it's our guide too, you know, in those moments where we think, gee, how can I get through this? And how is this happening to me? You know, then we see, well, this happened to our Lord. This was God's son and what happened to him and how he endured it. Not easily. Remember in the garden that he said, Father, please, you know, let this cup pass from me. But he prayed as we all pray the toughest prayer that we can pray, the Our Father, thy will be done. You know, not my will, but thy will be done. So I know I'm going on, but I love this. There was an interaction with Pope Francis in the Philippines. Maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I guess. He went and he was talking to earthquake victims, you know, whose family is just devastating there in the Philippines. And a little girl asked a question and said, you know, I don't understand how could this happen to, I lost both my parents. How could this happen? How could this happen, Holy Father? And he just simply responded, I don't know. But then he pointed to Christ crucified and he said, but he knows. Mm-hmm. So go to him, you know. And those words, you know, at times they can seem like platitudes, and you certainly don't want to say, oh, I got this all figured out. You just follow these three steps and you'll be over this grief or this cross. Yeah. It's never that easy, and I don't think it should be. I think the weight of the cross helps us to be conditioned for the challenges ahead and the joys ahead, too, so that we appreciate them the more and give thanks to God.
And it's going to be different for every individual.
Absolutely. Yes.
In the timeline. So yeah, exactly. Father Neil, another question for you.
All right.
So I viewed the Stations of the Cross artwork called The Passion of the Monarch Migrante.
All right.
By Jacqueline Romo, using the image of the monarch butterfly throughout the stations to speak of the Latino migrant journey in relation to the Stations of the Cross.
Wow. Very
cool. Thoughts there? And I think I spelled or pronounced that correctly, but.
All right. Mariposa would be in Spanish, right? For butterfly. That's the only word I know. I'm not familiar with that, but I think, gee, whatever works and is helpful for you is great. You know, I think there's so much material out there as far as different stations. We have a great one with, you know, Father Grove and Father Gavrich that have edited some of Moreau's writings and have come up with a really lovely Stations of the Cross. There's ones that Pope Benedict wrote, I think, just before he became Pope, actually, in 2005. Mm-hmm. And different texts and different things, some that evoke really powerful imagery, some that you think, gee, this is really heavy. And then the text that's put behind it is all the heavier, right? It's like, oh, my goodness, it's I'm just trying to contemplate on our Lord. And now, you know, there's a lot of other things that you're putting in there. So that's where it can almost get too heavy. So maybe the butterfly stations, you know, the monarch butterfly might be a way to kind of keep it a little bit lighter, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're light, you know, you understand.
Exactly.
But I think whatever works for you, you know, there's not a set standard that it must be this way. Mm-hmm. I'm old fashioned in some ways. And so I usually just fall back on the Alphonse Liguori mm-hmm. stations. But there's all sorts of good ones.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. And so I'm going to jump back a little bit to something you mentioned earlier about the science of the crucifixion and your father's interest in that topic.
Yes.
Does science tell us Jesus ultimately died from suffocation on the cross?
Yes, that's what was the conclusion of this doctor, Dr. Barbet, that it's hard to get into this without getting too graphic kind of, right? But it is, it's a graphic sort of thing. This doctor was able, how much do I say? He was able to do experiments because he worked at a hospital where amputations were regularly occurring there. And so he was able to take arms and use weights and things like that and figure out where the nail could have actually been in the hand for it to support the weight of the body. Mm. So we did experiments, which sounds kind of gross, and it is in a way, but it was informative because he found out it couldn't be in this part of the hand, but it would have to be in this part of the wrist. And again, the Romans did, they crucified so many that it just became an assembly line. They knew exactly where to do it for maximum effect. So, all right, I forgot the question, but it just asking about Dr. Barbet. Yeah. So
yes, the how he died, that it was suffocation.
Yes, asphyxiation. Right. So when hanging by your two wrists, the lungs are slowly filling up with fluid, and the only way to alleviate that is to push up on your feet. And so every time Jesus wanted to take a breath, every time he wanted to speak, he had to endure even more agony to push up on his feet so that he could breathe and get the words out that he needed to get out about mercy and forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Yeah. This day you will be with me in paradise. There is your son, there is your mother. So yeah, they think that eventually it was asphyxiation, it was suffocation. And that's why they would break, they said they went and they broke the legs of the left, the person on the left and the person on the right, so that they couldn't push up, they couldn't take a breath, and so they would die quickly at that point. Mm. But they wanted them to suffer and suffer and suffer. And then there was a point where, all right, we got to move on with this. But when they came to our Lord, he was already dead, so they did not do that. They didn't break any of his bones.
Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you for that. And then I had a request on the artist's name, the butterfly artist, and it's Jacqueline Romo, R-O-M-O. And the name of the artwork is M-O-N-A-R-C-A. And then the next word is M-I-G-R-A-N-T-E. So I hope that helps folks there. And then, Father Neil, another question here is quick personal question for you. When discerning your vocation growing up in South Bend, did you also consider the diocese or other religious orders? And if so, what brought you back to the congregation?
Oh, wow. Thanks so much. I don't think Bishop Rhodes is listening there in Fort Wayne, South Bend, but no, I never considered the diocese. I do love the diocese. I love the diocesan priest, to be sure. Bishop Darcy, Bishop Crowley, two of my heroes. I grew up at Christ the King, a Holy Cross parish. Our great uncle, Father Ed Keller, was a Holy Cross priest. He taught economics at Notre Dame in the 40s and 50s. Mm-hmm. I think it was in 30s. And then my big brother went into the community about 10 years before I did. And so all those things made it pretty clear that that's if I was going to do this, that's where I would go. And then I realized, of course, gee, I'm from a big family. This is joining a family. So for me to be the best priest I can be, I needed to be part of that brotherhood.
Yeah. And you mentioned your brother, Bill, early on.
Oh, yes. We like him.
Down in the panhandle of Florida.
Yes. Yep. It was neat. You know, right after he was ordained, he was in Colorado Springs. Mm-hmm. That parish right there. You can't really see it, but Sacred Heart Parish in Colorado Springs. So I went out to visit him and I thought, well, all right, yeah, there's this joy. He looks happy, whatever. That can't last, you know. Yeah. But then every year I'd go and visit him for those next 3 years or so and just continual joy. And I realized, gee, that hasn't changed for him. Maybe that's something I need to look into as well. And of course, if you know Bishop Bill at all, you know that that joy is still there. It's pretty amazing, and it's infectious. It's wonderful.
Absolutely. Great. Great. And Father Neil, another question. As a youngster, did the Stations of the Cross impact you on your decision to become a priest?
I think indirectly. You know, I can't say for sure it was a particular station or a particular time when I prayed the stations, but I think it was just part of that whole collective, you know, that Christian tradition, the Catholic tradition that I grew up in, praying the rosary, going to Mass, going to stations, doing daily Mass with my mom and during Lent, you know, in the evenings. I think it was just all part of that whole collective, I think.
Yeah, great. That's awesome. And Father, I took a note down while you were speaking, and you mentioned about the intercession of Mary to kind of put a good word in for us. Can you talk some more about that?
Sure, absolutely. I think when you're I don't want to say doubt, but just uncertainty. It's like, gee, is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Or maybe we want to go and ask Jesus a question. Sometimes that can seem intimidating. For me, anyway, it can seem intimidating at times. Maybe it shouldn't. He's our brother and he's our friend. And I have a good relationship with him. But sometimes I think it's probably better to go to mom first, you know, and have her put in the good word. And then have her, as I said, lead us to Christ. She knows him better than anybody, to be sure. So, and sometimes maybe she can tell us, yeah, that's a good idea. Go ask him that. Or, nah, I wouldn't go with that so much, you know.
Right. Good. And last question, Father, but do you have a favorite station?
Oh, boy. What is my favorite station? I just prayed it on Friday. Every Lent I swear, I don't swear. We don't swear. Sorry, mom. Sorry. But I tell myself I'm going to pray this throughout the year, cause it's such a great devotion. And yet we only focus on it during Lent. It might be Jesus Falls. Mm-hmm. I think it just might be, because experiencing enough in my own lifetime and then through all the people that I've walked with in ministry, and just being inspired by them and how they have, you know, gotten back up after falling from tragedy, from sin, from addiction, a lot of times, just all those things. I think that to me is really the best prayer, because that's the one where we accompany him, you know, between that and probably Simon of Cyrene, you know, who helps Jesus carry the cross. But I think just that idea of falling and then asking for the Lord's help to get back up. But you know, I think of St. Peter as he was sinking after walking on water. Mm-hmm. Lord, help me, you know. If that was our only prayer every day, just Lord, help me, Lord, help me. I think we'd be doing pretty well.
We would. We would, definitely. Well, this has been awesome. Thank you. And, you know, as we close tonight's session, I'd like to ask if you would lead us in a closing prayer. And you know, one thing that I want to mention is I think today is the 8th anniversary of Father Hesburgh's passing. So maybe we can remember Father Ted in our prayers as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. Great man. Okay. Well, let's pray together. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, you sent your Son to save us from our sins. As we contemplate the way of the cross, as we contemplate his way, give us the resolve to pick up our cross and daily follow Jesus. And when we encounter someone on our way, give us the virtue of charity, so that we will stop and realize there are others who need companionship and Christ on this, our pilgrim journey. Bless all those who help in the mission of the Congregation of Holy Cross as we seek to make you known, loved, and served, and thus to save souls. We make this and all of our prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Father Neil, it's been a pleasure. Thank you.
Pleasure was mine. Thank you.
And I look forward to seeing you again soon. And I will, you know, I just want to say that next Sunday is going to be Father Jenga. So we have led off with three of the Easton Massachusetts folks. So we're excited about that, and Stonehill priests. So he
he's going to be great. I'm sorry. He's great. He's fantastic.
Yeah, exactly. I think it's going to, you know, every time I think we've seen the best of Holy Cross, there's another one right in the coming down the next Sunday. So, but really a pleasure to have you with us tonight. And I thank you. And next Sunday will be on March 5th. Father Fred Jenga will present on the 5th and 6th station. So we look forward to having everybody there. But thanks again, Father. Have a great evening. And to all those that joined us tonight, have a great evening. And I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Take care.
God bless you all.
Thank you, Father.